Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more to those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. To that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. On the basis of 1 Corinthians 12, many passages, both Old and New Testament, Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the truth of the communion of saints that we confess every time we recite the Apostles' Creed. It does that in Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism. You'll find that on page 12 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. We took question and answer 54 last Sunday. Now question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Love of God, the Catechism is taking us through the articles of the Apostles' Creed. It's the content of faith. That means that we believe the things we confess here by faith. Creed begins, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and continues through that way. Among other things, what that means to say that I believe these things I confess by faith is that it means that though I know these things in part now by faith in the Word of Jehovah God, by that same faith, I believe that one day I will know them fully. I know God now as He describes Himself in His Word. By faith, I believe that Word. But in part, because of my own sin, the corruption of my own heart, the limitations of my own mind, one day I will know better. I will know Him without my own sin holding me back. The glory that is to come. This I believe. I know Christ in His Word, as that Word describes Him by faith, but now in part. And I trust, though, that I will know Him fully one day in the life that is to come. I know the Spirit now by faith in His Word, though so much about Him remains a mystery to me. Nonetheless, I believe by faith that one day I will know Him in the future in glory fully. That's also part of what we confess this morning when we say, I believe the communion of the saints. By faith, I believe there is the communion of the saints. By faith, I know that, I experience it, but I know it in part, only in part. I don't have communion with all the saints, every elect child of God from the beginning of the world to the end yet. I have it with a part of the saints, especially in my local congregation. And even that I don't have as fully as it could be because of sin. I know my own sins that I commit against fellow members, things that I say that I never should have said, things that they say to me perhaps that they never should have said, things that I do when we work together on school committees or fundraisers or committees on the church, things that others do to me. Because of sin, it's not fully the way it's described to be in sacred scripture. It's not all that it can be. I've been hurt, and I've hurt others. This too is an article of faith. By faith, I have it, and I trust in it, that it's there, and I experience it in part. One day I know in glory. I will know it fully, and delight in it fully. Even as I taste it now in part. Beloved, we may and must taste it now in part. And we may and must taste it now in part, chiefly in the local congregation where we are members. Of course, God's people may taste the communion of saints with other true believers outside of their own local congregation, and even outside of their own denomination. And that can be very beautiful and sweet. To whatever degree there is unity in the truth, to that degree one may taste it And to whatever degree there is not unity in the truth, to that degree one may not taste it. They may not pretend to taste it either. But it may be had sweetly so. But it may and must be chiefly tasted in the local congregation where the unity and the truth is most full. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 12 is applying this image, which can, of course, apply to the universal church of the head and the body, the members, but he's applying that to the local congregation in Corinth. That image that is an image, of course, of the communion of saints. The body, the members, together, united to the head. He's saying, you here in this local congregation are this. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Jesus Christ that I've just described, and members in particular here. And the point is, this is where those Corinthians may and must experience this communion of saints, especially here in the church in Corinth. That's God's will for planting a true local church and a member in it. That's important. God puts that church together. The apostle testifies to that too. God plants those members here for the communion of the saints together. The question is, how then will we have that in the local church? How will we have it here? Calvary Protestant Reformed Church. We have it here. How is it here? How will it continue to be here? And how will it grow here? That question, the Scriptures answer for us this morning to make our theme, how there will be communion of saints in our church. Let's notice first the unity, second the diversity, and then third the place. How do you think you would answer that question that's in our theme this morning? How will there be communion of saints in our church? More often than not, a person's answer to that question, unless they really stop to think about it and meditate upon it and study it from Scripture, more often than not, the answer is going to be wrong or at least incomplete. How will there be communion of saints in our church? Just need to get more people to sign up for the care group lists. We could just have the activities committee get some more activities together, then that would do it. That may be a part of it. That might be something of it. But it goes so much deeper than that. First of all, in answer to this question, we have to say that it is God who creates the communion of the saints in the church. We have to start right there. Because the communion of saints is not something that can be fabricated. It's not something that if we are just determined enough, we can make it happen. We can grow in it, to be sure. And God calls us to grow in it, but we can't create it itself. It's not something that can be built from the ground up by us. It's something that at its first point has to be created from the top down by Jehovah God. Communion of the saints is only possible if God creates a living spiritual bond between Himself and the people in the church so that the people are bound to Him in union, so that they are saints. This is the communion of the saints. So that they may be bound to each other as saints, as they are bound to Him. Though different in personality, different in gifts, different in likes and dislikes, one in the essential unity of the bond between them and Jesus Christ and the pursuit of the truth in Christ in the congregation. Communion of the saints, then, is the creation of the triune God. He creates a people together in a local church who are different from one another, and yet binds them together in like precious faith. So, before we jump to the signing up for the care group lists, we have to start with that living bond of faith that creates unity. That's the root of it. That's the heart of it. Without this living bond of faith, there can be no communion of saints, no matter how hard we try to make it be there. If you take a beautiful flower and you cut it off at its root, no matter how much you try to make that thing flourish, no matter how much water you put on it, it's not going to thrive. The root of the communion of saints is this living bond of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what makes the saints one. That's what makes them able to have true communion in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit," that union with Christ in the Spirit. It's not only that that bond of faith and union with Christ is simply there. It's also that by grace, as God's people, live their life in and out of that union with Christ, that communion of saints exists and flourishes. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself teaches us in John chapter 15, not only is this bond that the Spirit creates between God's people and Christ a passive thing, it's always an invisible thing, but it doesn't always remain a passive thing, but rather it comes to expression in a conscious life. The life of active, conscious faith. So that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in John 15, "Abide in me. You're united to me as a branch to the trunk so that my life flows through you." And then he goes on to say, "Now abide in me. Now live in conscious union with me. Abide in me as my words abide in you." My words, my truth living in your soul is what produces this activity, this conscious life of union with me. And that way, you consciously and actively partake of my riches and gifts. As the Catechism says, that partaking of Him and His gifts and His riches comes to be in the activity of faith, in conscious faith. And only as the child of God does actively live in this conscious, abiding, living union with Christ. And only as the church, generally speaking, lives that way, can we experience the communion of the saints. So what does that look like? That abiding in Christ for us as individuals. Means, first of all, most basically, that as that bond of faith becomes active, believe in Him and trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the next question and answer in this Lord's Day. And as God activates faith to become conscious, we see our own sins and see our sins for what they are, as rebellions against this God, not just for the consequences that it produces in my life, but for my offense to the God who made me in my eyes and my ears and my hands and my body. And in sorrow for them, I bow before Him and find forgiveness alone in Jesus Christ, and trust in Him and not in myself or anything else for that forgiveness. So that He's my hope, He's my life, He's my all. It means then that I grow in pursuit of the truths of His Word as they display Him in all of His glory and forgiveness to me. And I don't brook any lie about Him because I love Him who redeems my soul. And faith wants to grasp hold of all the the truths that there are about Him and understand it and live in union with Him. Live in abiding union with Him is to live in such a way that I seek His Word to fill my heart, mind, and soul. It's His Word. And by His words, Jesus says, I have life. I abide in Him. It means that I personally feed off of that Word. This is the life of my soul. It's not just that I enjoy being struck by an interesting point or a particularly tight piece of logic that I never really thought of before, but that in that and by that I find Christ in all of His glory and all of His spiritual food for my life and soul. So that in response to that, I seek to give Him my life, to serve Him, to please Him. I want to please this one who gave His life for me. I consciously walk with Him day by day. There is communion. There is fellowship. I pray to Him. That's living in this union. That's what it is to abide in a conscious bond with Him. And unless that's how we live, we don't experience so much the communion of the saints. We might experience the communion of humans without that. You might be able to talk about sports and have a natural union, which is fine. There won't be the communion of the saints. For the bond of the saints to one another is different merely from the bond that unites a human being to a fellow human being. It is something more. It is on another level. It is different from the connection over a favorite hobby or a favorite interest, whether it be music or sports or whatever else. It's the communion of saints, a spiritual union. It's not only, maybe that, but it isn't only the communion of select friends, of people who are attracted to one another by common natural characteristics or interests in life. It transcends what is natural and it informs what is natural. It's not formed simply by sharing a common social standing or the same political ideas or the same situation in life or the same educational level. The communion of the saints is on a higher plane. It is the shared union of Christian fellowship of the bond that we share in Christ. It's that, in the words of the Catechism, we are in common partakers of Him. So if you say here this morning, I don't experience the communion of the saints like I would like, and your tendency is to think about that and to talk about the woe that it is to you to not experience that. First question I must ask is of myself. Am I living in union with Christ, conscious, active, abiding union with Him the way that I should be? Is that my life? Is that the pursuit of my heart, mind, my soul, my strength? Because if it isn't, there's the problem right there. Might not be the only problem. That's the heart of it. Because then I can't really share this so much. This bond, this union. Then I don't really want to be at the places where that bond is shared with the members together. Things like Bible study and other things where the church comes together. The root of that union between the saints is that bond. But the congregation as a whole, generally speaking, of course, the congregation as a whole lives and must live in that active communion with Christ. It's as the congregation together finds her interest in spiritual things, in gospel things, in Christ, and the truths of His Word as opposed to the lie, that she has the source of this fellowship, the oneness, the bond, the life that's lived before the face of God. The shared life of battling that old man of sin. The shared life of seeking His glory. The shared life of prayer, of study, of walking this pilgrim pathway through this world, this wilderness in which we live. It's the bond that unites them together. So the church pursues this. And the church must pursue this. Christ and this bond, that's what she exists for. She doesn't exist for all these other things. She exists to magnify Christ and to point God's people to Christ. To hold up Christ so that together her interest may be Christ. And that may be what unites her together. Not all kinds of other things, but that. You see, then, the diversity of earthly interests doesn't separate her. For that's not the source of her unity. Her source of unity in the congregation, then, is not that everyone is of the same race or everyone is of the same economic situation. It's not that we all together like this man or this preacher or that preacher. It's not that everybody has family in the area. It's not that everyone likes fishing or bowling or softball or whatever else. It's that together we have a vital interest in Jesus Christ and being bound to Him and living in union with Him and abiding in Him, and seeking His truth and upholding it, living in it, publishing it, and enjoying it. So that all we think and all we desire, everything else that we do, whether it's the fishing and the softball, is formed by that, in that. 1 John 1 verse 3 describes the root of this communion when the apostle, speaking for all the other apostles, collectively says to the church, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." It's a fellowship with Him. And in that fellowship with Him, that will allow you to have fellowship with us, who also have fellowship with Him. This makes the communion of the saints a very exclusive reality. It's not possible to have this except with saints. Though there is some commonality with an unbeliever by virtue of the fact that we're both human beings living in the same world, there is no true communion there. There can't be. For an unbeliever, in whatever he does and whatever he pursues, even if some of those things are the same outwardly that you pursue, he pursues them all to the glory of man and the service of man. But not you. The child of God has been gathered out of that purpose. And he is unto God in everything that he does. In union with Jesus Christ, he has been established, therefore, in a new and higher fellowship with a new and higher goal and purpose that affects absolutely everything he does. This is, therefore, an antithetical communion. It is incapable of taking up a mere human being into it. Young people, you are not one with them. You can't pretend to have communion. Real communion with someone who is not united to Christ. And you can't pretend to have full communion. With one who, though they may be united to Christ, pursues direction of dishonoring His word and false teaching, false living. It's an antithetical communion. For Christ unites His people together to each other and the church as He unites them in conscious, abiding communion to Himself. And in the growth of abiding in Him and the truth and the pursuit of the truth in Him, bond comes together. those who are pursuing that truth, that union together. And He gives them to experience that too. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the congregation as a body united to the head. The body, besides being connected to the head, is also connected to the other members of that body as they are connected to the head. The image in 1 Corinthians 12 is not of a head floating with a bunch of individual strings coming out of that head attached to individual body parts that are dangling freely from that head. It's not, the image is not, that there is a line coming down from that head that's wrapped around an arm that's just sort of dangling freely, and another line that's wrapped around an ear, and that ear is dangling freely, so that though these body parts are united to the head, they have no connection or union to each other. That's not a body. The image is of a body where the parts united to Him, the head, are also united together properly as they are united to the head and can assist one another as they are united to that head. So that practically, united to Jesus Christ and living in that union in the local church especially, the body doesn't leave one body part dangling over there on a string connected to the head, but not connected to the body. It doesn't say, you don't like football, or whatever else, fill in the blank, so you go hang united to Christ over there, and we'll be united who like football over here. Because that's not the basis of the unity with the head, and therefore not the basis of the unity of the body with the head either. So that you can't say about anyone, I don't have anything in common with that body part. If that root is there, conscious, living union with Jesus Christ, and we have the best and most important thing in common. We can live with each other properly and will, no matter how different we are from each other. And we'll see our need for each other. And we'll see our need for each other's differences and have true communion of saints. If you think about it, it's not possible to have true communion if you are exactly the same anyway. Suppose it was possible that the whole of Jesus Christ and every gift that Christ has to give to His church dwelled fully in every single individual member, so that each one himself possessed all the gifts and all the riches of Christ possible. And each one had the same personality, the same temperament, and the same gifts. There'd be no need for each other. There'd be no need for anybody else. Each one would be a sufficient entity on his own. Each one would be a church on his own. But Christ didn't do that. He united His people to Himself, put them together in a congregation. And even as one lives in closest, fullest, possible, abiding, conscious union with Christ, He still doesn't do that for that one. He still makes us different from each other. Even as we share that essential unity, abiding in Him, He makes us different personalities. Makes us different nationalities even, different in temperament. And He takes all that up into His body as He fills those different personalities and temperaments with Himself and His own spiritual life, reflecting the glory of Himself in the different ways so that each has Him and shows Him and their own differences that He has created. And He gives different gifts to different ones in that body. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. What are those gifts? There are a number of different lists in the New Testament. There's one here in 1 Corinthians 12, really two here in 1 Corinthians 12, though a number of the ones listed here have fallen away, of course, at the end of the apostolic age. Verses 8 through 11, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, great faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing and working of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits, etc. Many of those have fallen away, of course. And then at the end of the chapter, the very last verse, the apostle says, but covet the best gifts. What are those? The next two chapters, he shows that more excellent way. Chapter 13, true Christian love. Chapter 14, true Christian knowledge. Ephesians 4 gives a list. Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, fruits of the Spirit. You may look those up on your own. Different gifts. And not only that, but different measures of gifts. And different ways that those gifts are carried and used by the different personalities that He's created in the congregation, so that in the essential unity, He has written into it, He has created a need for one another. I am not the church. I am not in myself the church, the body united to Him, so that the hand cannot say, I don't need the eye, and the foot cannot say, I don't need the arm, and they cannot say, it's all right for that one to be united to Jesus Christ and dangle out there on his own apart from the rest of the body. We don't really need that one so much. And it's not okay for one to say about himself, I'm going to purposely live on the edge. I'm going to live on the fringes and just be united to Christ and forget about the body together. I don't need them, I just need myself. So that everyone says, these people, God in His sovereignty has especially united me to the congregation. As I am bound to Jesus Christ, I am bound to them. And I need the gifts, the riches that Christ has given to each one in the congregation. He has sovereignly put this manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ together. And I can't understand my union with Him apart from their union with Him. It means no individualism exists in the congregation. As Herman Hoeksema says very beautifully, speaking about the local church, in the oratorio that is sung by the congregation, there are no soloists. No member occupies an independent place. No matter how gifted he or she is, or no matter how gifted he or she thinks they are, no matter how insightful, or no matter how advanced they might judge themselves to be, no matter how spiritual one might think of himself, so much more spiritual than the rest of the people here, that's for sure. I just don't really fit because I'm so far beyond them. My spirituality is just way above them, or my mind has just been so educated or broadened that it's beyond them. Though one be a theological giant, though he pray on his knees for 9 hours a day, though he fancies himself to be so far advanced above everybody else, does not and cannot stand alone, can only function as a member of the body. And so if he really is that advanced, doesn't puff himself up in pride, but he heeds the word of the apostle in Philippians 2, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. That if I don't say that, I don't live that way, then that itself betrays my immaturity, my lack of advance in the faith. And people have had to put up with my pride, selfishness, foolishness. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Not me, not you, Him. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Children, young people, young adults, all of us, we need each other. God sets the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Remember, He's talking about the local congregation, Corinth. It means, children, young people, young adults, seek your closest friends. Parents, teach them to seek their closest friends in the church. Young people, spend time with each other, even if you don't all have the same interests. God has put you together in this congregation for a reason. You need each other. Pursuing Christ, abiding in union with Him. I know there's different levels of spiritual maturity. We need each other. Even if in other ways you feel like you don't have as much as in common, we need each other. Stay together. And that will carry into adult life as well. All of this, beloved, is the basis for the duty that is described in the Catechism. The Catechism emphasizes that because of our union with Jesus Christ, whereby we live an abiding conscious union with Him, and therefore with each other, it is our duty to readily and cheerfully employ our diversity of gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. This is our duty. It's not our option. It's not if we feel like it. It is our duty. So now we can bring up the sign-up sheets for the care group. Now we can bring up, are we showing hospitality to each other? Especially those who are on the fringes. Are we helping the hurting and the downcast? Verse 26, whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We're rejoicing with the joyful. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we can bring up volunteering in church, volunteering in the school, serving each other, helping one another, coming to Bible study to have that communion around the Word of God and the abiding union with Jesus Christ. Now, too, we can reflect on how beautiful this is. Take a step back for a moment, will you? Imagine what it would be like to not have this communion. Sometimes I think it just seems so normal to us and expected. It doesn't really strike us what this is. How glorious and how beautiful it is. How wonderful, what a gift of God this is that He has produced so that we live together and use our gifts to serve each other in the life of the church, in the life of the school, and all the committees and the fundraisers and the activities and in the Bible studies, and we are a body, that we are together. It's absolutely beautiful. It is our duty to employ our gifts and riches to the service of the other, the Catechism doesn't speak the way that we normally speak of the communion of saints, by speaking of everybody else's duty to serve me and to seek my advantage, my salvation. And why aren't they doing it enough? It flips it around. Everyone must know it his duty to employ his gifts for the other. Isn't it striking, beloved, that we hardly speak that way with regard to our own experience of the communion of the saints? When we speak of the communion of the saints, very, very rightly, I'm not denigrating this in the slightest. When we speak of the communion of saints, it generally strikes us when we are receiving the help of each other in the body. That's not wrong. That's beautiful. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's very real when you experience that. We have that even in the bulletin this morning. It's a glorious thing to experience. But do we ever speak of the communion of saints, or think about it, when I am using my for the other? But instead of just when I receive that card, I think, I have experienced the communion of the saints. But when I put the pen down and when I lick the envelope, I have just experienced the communion of the saints. I have had the opportunity to employ my gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other member. That too is the communion of the saints, that I may be joyful to experience. When I serve, I've experienced it. I'm experiencing it both ways, beloved, as part of the joy of God's invention of the church. And the universal body, absolutely. But especially when that body comes to manifestation in my local church institute. There's a reason why this question and answer is in the same Lord's Day as the Lord's Day on the church. There in the church, I may and must express and participate in the communion of the saints, even if I don't like everybody as much on an earthly level, even if we're different from each other. I must find this communion of the saints and commit myself in my mind, in my thinking, to find this, especially, primarily, in the local church. There is where we're together exhorted to be bound to Jesus Christ, to pursue Jesus Christ. There's a reason why the local church must have the marks that they must have. And then if it doesn't, we don't join it. There's a reason why the church has to be what the Scripture calls it to be. It may not be sidetracked by all kinds of other things. There's a reason why we must pursue church membership, where we believe that those marks are most purely manifest. Because it's by the church being the church. It's by focusing herself on Christ in all of His glory and all of His purity. It's by the preaching of the Word in purity that we may live in conscious, abiding union with Jesus Christ. We and our generations after us. That's the root of it all. It's by the faithful discipline in the church that we remain in this union with Jesus Christ when we would stray by our foolishness and sin. This is why the church is the way that she is and must be the way that she is. This is why she turns all attention on Him, focuses everything on Him and not man. Because that's how we live in conscious, abiding union with Him. And by that may have this true communion with each other. With all of our eyes together pointed at Him. In pursuit of Him. Even if it's not always the way that I want it to be. Even if there are sins and there are offenses and there are, beloved, even if that person hurt me, and that person's there, even if it would be easier to look over there. There I may taste it with them. Especially there I must. Look forward with them and all the saints, all God's people, to having that communion in full and the glory that is to come. Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, perfect man, body, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're there in glory, the whole choir of the whole universal church, of all of God's people, will sing with no dissonance. There will be one voice, and we will be fully unified. Or the basses won't come in too strong, or the sopranos too loud, or the tenors too late or too early, or there will be a perfect harmony in the truth of God's sovereign grace. And there, the gifts and the riches that I receive from this Christ, I'll perfectly employ to the advantage of the whole, not just now in my local congregation, but now I'm going to see too how they fit into the grand body that He's been making from the beginning of the earth to the end, gathering from every nation, tribe, and tongue. There, our only bond will be our union with Jesus Christ, and nothing else will even matter anymore. There will be the fullest, truest, deepest communion of saints. Amen. Father in heaven, thankful for this wonderful gift. Bless us with it, we pray. For our help and safety. For the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 369.